Let me pray before we go into the word. Father in heaven, my prayer right now is that you take your word and through it, you minister to our hearts. Let our ears be able to filter through the static, our minds and our hearts to filter through these things, such that your spirit, coupled with this word, is what at the end of the day we remember and changes us. We'll pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How many of you have ever heard of the acronym SAD? The acronym. It stands for Season Effectiveness Disorder. This has kind of been a little bit of contention within my home. My wife says this is a real thing, and in the past I tended to question it. But it all revolves around cloudy days, or at least multiple cloudy days, bringing you down, kind of putting you in this funk and in the gloom. And so my challenge was, as I said, we need a different narrative. So instead of sad, let's go with another one. I'm going to call it happy. And this acronym, what can it stand for? Well, I thought, how about hang around, precipitation, or the rain, promotes yodeling. And why would I say that? Because you can't yodel and not be happy. It's going to go hand in hand together. But that didn't go over so well, by the way. She didn't necessarily agree or go along with that. Along those lines, I was going through the World Atlas, and I found this interesting piece of information. Do y'all know what the cloudiest city in the United States is? Everyone thinks it's Seattle. It's not. It is Pittsburgh. 77% of the year, that place is cloudy. And I think maybe it's appropriately named, Pittsburgh, because that's how you're going to feel living there. And the point is, darkness doesn't make for delight, does it? There's something about darkness that just kind of puts a gloom on us. And in the Bible, darkness is a theme for the absence of God. You go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the world needed the Spirit of God to hover over it to then bring about the light and to bring the changes in it." In Egypt, when the plagues hit, one of the plagues was darkness. It was considered a curse to not be able to see the sun. Blindness on an individual. None of us would say that that's a good thing that happens to someone. We don't want that. We long to be able to process what's out there by letting that light come into our eyes and affecting how we see things. We use the term darkness as just sort of a description for feeling gloom, right? And how we might feel. If we're depressed or in anxiety, then there's a dark cloud over us. If we've got fears and fighting, we will say, well, that's a dark day that's come upon us. And if we've got disappointments, then maybe that's dark dreams, or in some cases, maybe just a nightmare. But despite whatever I thought about all these things, yodeling sure didn't cure it. That I have found to be the case when this kind of darkness comes on you. Today, some of you, you're in a great day. It's a great season. You're loving life. And others of you, it's dark. It's heavy. It's gloomy. For all of us, eventually we're going to go through the dark days. It's going to come our way. In the section that we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 9, I can tell you this, the people of Judah were in a dark season as well. A time of gloom and a time of anguish. And as we've gone through the chapters, 7, 8, and 9, Isaiah has these three messages that revolve around the coming of these three newborn sons, as he puts it. And God was giving his people these verifiable signs with the birth of these boys as a means to convey, this is important. And when the people were in a dark time, his message, ultimately, that he was being communicated, he hadn't abandoned his people. And they could always look at those sons and they could go, I remember what that prophecy was, anchor their minds on that, to then come back and remember, God is still active, even in this dark time. In chapter 7, we saw the first son, a sign that deliverance would come with Emmanuel, God with us. And to Judah, when the nations were attacking, the sun was a reminder, God's still with you. It may be hard and dark, but God is still here with you. And in chapter 8, we got a second son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And this was a sign about difficulties. Assyria was going to come down. They were going to ravage the land, and they were going to affect Judah's enemies, but it was going to spill over into Judah as well. And when that happened, they needed to remember that God said it would, and it didn't mean that he had abandoned them. They had to hold on to that truth that he is still here. Now we come to the ninth chapter, and we're getting a third son that's being prophesied. And this one is coming on the basically, you can't just jump into chapter 9, verse 1. It's really tied into the latter verses that we saw there in chapter 8. You have to understand that the nation is being told there at the end of chapter 8 that because they failed to trust God, and instead they sought to control their chaos by dabbling in false religion and wild signs and mysticism and experiences, that now this unbelieving people were going to experience a darkness and a gloom, all because they had rejected him. And yet, despite Judah's unfaithfulness, chapter 9 is wonderful because God says, I'm still going to be faithful. And he's going to bring a child of hope to them. It's a powerful message that's going out to a people who either were losing or had lost their hope. So let's just look at the first seven verses of chapter 7 together. It says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Powerful passage. I've talked to a lot of people before that when they try to read Isaiah on their own, they say, really, I can't do it. And the problem is because I don't understand it. Well, we can understand how that would be difficult. So we want to seek to understand this passage, because remember, the first prerequisite to worship comes with understanding. We've got to know. Jesus, in speaking to the woman at Samaria, he said, you guys worship what you don't know. Ergo, it's not a true worship. We worship what we know. So it's important for you and I to understand this truth first, because if we don't understand it, we're probably not going to apply it correctly either. So what is this about? What's going on here? In verse 1, God told Judah that their land was going to be ravaged by Assyria. Now, some of y'all might remember, I put this little red line here to show as you go from the north through the south where Egypt is, this is like a highway. You follow the water. And this is where armies were going to be coming through and marching in, and they were going to bring their destruction. Dark times were coming. They had already come at times, but dark ones were really getting ready to approach. And it was going to feel that way. But God says, I got a greater glory, though. When you go through that darkness, remember something. I've got a greater glory that I'm going to bring your way. Now, let me just stop here for a minute. Let me ask most of you this question. How many of you, you go back into your days of grammar, how many of you remember what's called the perfect tense? All the kids in school are like, oh, me. All the adults are going, I don't have a clue as to what that means anymore. What's the perfect tense? The perfect tense is used to indicate a completed or a perfected action or a condition. Now, I highlight that because everything that we're seeing here in verse 1 in the Hebrew is given in the perfect tense, which means that what we read here has already been completed. And the people first receiving this would have read this like, this is already a done deal. And we would ask, well, how can it be complete if it hasn't yet happened? And that's because when God makes a declaration and he says, this is going to happen, it is done. It is as good as done. That's why we're called to place our hope in the promises of God. And God wanted his people to know, ladies and gentlemen, difficulties are coming, and I'm behind it. But hope is coming, and I am behind it. I'm going to cause it to happen. And the things listed here are a completed action in the mind of God. So verse 1 tells us there's this bad situation, but God has a future plan to restore the glory of his, among his people in their land. And in verse 2, this glory would bring light instead of darkness. Verse 3, there'll be gain instead of decrease. Verse 4, there's going to be freedom from the yoke of bondage instead of this burden of bondage on them. And just to help people remember a little bit more about this, he gives them at the end of verse 4 this proven example of God's work against all odds once upon a time. And he reminds them of when Gideon fought Midian. Now, y'all remember that story? Fascinating story. God goes to Gideon. He says, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. You take these 32,000 men, and I want you to go up this far superior force. And Gideon goes, what? go against them? Yeah, I want you to go against them, but first we got to do something. And he says, okay, yeah, because this isn't good. We're at 1-10 odds. We're not going to win. And God goes, you're right. We're going to thin the troops. I kind of thought the purpose of battle was to, like, win. And maybe that's what we would do and not have fewer soldiers going out there. And so he says, nope, we're going to thin it out. Gideon says, okay, what do you want me to do? Turn around, look at your troops, and tell them every single one of them who's scared, he can go home. I wonder if Gideon didn't go. I'm scared. Does this apply to me? God would say, no, this doesn't apply to you. You're going. Okay. So he looks, he tells his guys, anybody scared can go. 22,000 leave. We're down to 10,000. Now it's really looking bleak. So what do you do here? God says, too many. I want it thinned out more. How do you want to do that? Take them down to the water. Everyone that drinks water like a dog would lap water, you're going to keep. All the others, you let them go. Now we're whittled down to 300 men, from 32,000 to 300 men. And I'm sure Gideon's thinking, I get the strategy now. You want to kill all the slobs who drink like dogs. That's what we're trying to accomplish here. God says, no, I don't want anybody mistaking the fact that the only way this could happen is if I was involved. I'm making it impossible odds, and God did it. And Isaiah calls that to mind here and says, that's the kind of hope you're called to have. You look back and remember that as you look forward. And God did it to build their faith in his power and not their own. And he says, my zeal is going to accomplish this. And he reminds his people, look, you got difficulties and you got darkness and you got gloom. I got a plan. And my plan is going to happen. I put it in the perfect tense. It's going to occur. And he communicated as if it had already happened. Verse 5, this glory after his victories is going to usher in peace instead of the constant state of fear and political maneuvering that continued to happen under King Ahaz. So the question is, okay, well, what or who is this source of glory that's going to bring all this about? And ladies and gentlemen, this is where you and I have this tremendous blessing of a thing called the New Testament. And it's here in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has purpose to say, now let me explain to you the fullness of what's going on here and what this means. There was an old theologian in the early 20th century. His name was B.B. Warfield. And I love this quote that he said. He said, the Old Testament can be likened to a chamber that is richly furnished, but dimly lighted. And I love that imagery. And so what we've got here is if you're just going to read Isaiah alone, like Israel probably did, you're going to have a big question marks. What does this look like? How does this play out? Great promises. What does it mean? It's in the New Testament that God tells us, I'll tell you exactly what it means to show us just how richly furnished chapter 9 is for you and I today, just as it was for them back then. The New Testament goes into this passage and speaks on that light and that glory. Who is he? He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's what this chapter is all about. Jesus, the Messiah. In fact, verse 1 gets quoted, Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus as being the one who was going to go into Galilee. he would live and abide there, and that's where his ministry would begin, and that would be his home for a season. And his presence was going to bring a glory that this land had never experienced before. Verse 2 of chapter 9, Matthew 4:16 quotes and highlights and says, that great light, his name's Jesus. That's who we're dealing with. But it isn't until you get down to verses 6 and 7 that our New Testament really affirms for us so many of the most important attributes of Jesus Christ. And the first one that you get here from verse 6 reminds us that a child would be born. And a child born means a human. But it also says that this child was given by God. And this is our reminder that this is a divine child. Y'all remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16 enlightens us on this. This is Jesus Christ, the divine one. And we see his nature in the names that follow. He's called the Wonderful Counselor. And if you have a translation that someone decided to put the comma in there, I'd encourage you to strike it. Because it isn't two different terms. This is one term describing our God. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful can be translated supernatural or super. And this counselor being this one who's an advisor, who speaks truth that we need to hear. So his counsel and his advice were going to be the words of God himself that would come to you and I. And I think this is why you go into Matthew chapter 7, Luke chapter 4, where it says, the people, after hearing Jesus preach, were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. I'll tell you his authority. It's a divine authority that he came with and he spoke with. You and I, if we had this chance maybe to sit down with an 80-year-old that could give us wisdom and counsel and insight, you know, we were talking about this Sunday school class. Now, Bill's not 80, but, you know, you get these 80-year-olds that are in here. You listen, you keep your mouth shut, and you just say, teach me, help me understand, because you've been around the sun so many times, you've got this practical experience. But what if you can get the words from someone who's done that eternally, who is eternal? That's Jesus. It's an eternal word that he would speak, and it has authority and it has power. By the way, that is why I firmly believe this book is a miracle. So many out here are looking for signs and miracles and wonders. I'm telling you, you got it. It's right here. That God would preserve his word and keep it and give it to you so that you could access it any time of day. You know, that's kind of a recent phenomenon in history too. That for years you couldn't get a Bible. Somebody else, and if you did, you couldn't read it. And now God has gone one step further to give that to us so that we would have it and know the words of the one who is wonderful, supernatural. Some of you might remember the story of Samson. And when Samson's father, Manoah, gets this visit from what we learned is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord tells him, you're going to have a son. Common theme here. We're getting announced another son. You're going to have a son. And then it says this, that Manoah asked the angel of the Lord his name. And the angel said, why do you ask? Seeing it is wonderful. It's the same word here. It is a pre-incarnate display of Jesus Christ. And when does he come? When the land was in doom and darkness. And it's the reminder, I haven't left you. I haven't left you out there in that darkness. Yesterday, I went to a funeral. When you stand at a newly dug grave and you look at it, you feel. It's not just there though. If you are in a desperate struggle, or maybe life has just let you down, you're being battered with depression and heaviness. The black cloud has sat upon you and you cannot see it lift up. It's then when you start to ask the question, how am I going to get through this? How are we going to do it? And it's then that we have to look at the one who will sustain us. And that something is actually a someone. Amen. The supernatural counselor who sustains and who strengthens. He hasn't left you. Verse 6 gives him another name. It calls him, in addition to Wonderful Counselor, El Gabor, or the Mighty God. And it's a term implying a great warrior. We're talking about a hero here, not just a mighty person. This is a hero. El, meaning God. Gabor, mighty. And it's speaking of Jesus. Though he's fully man, he is fully God. And he has all of that power upon himself. And he is the hero warrior who goes out on our behalf. And he's the one who said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. Pretty exclusive, this Jesus. He says there's one way in. And he's made that way open. And that's what we remember in his might and in his power. First of all, he defeated sin. That is a hero. Then he defeated death. That is a hero. And he did this so that he could grant unto me and he could grant unto you a holiness that you and I do not have in any other way. To be able to enter into heaven with a holy God. Friends, that's a hero. Somebody that can provide that. That is a mighty God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Isaiah goes on to say, Eternal Father. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is the Father. The Father is a distinct person in the Godhead. This is more like a title. You might be better able to think of it as he's the Father of eternity. Forever, he is going to be in heaven. And like a father with his children, he'll be there with his children, loving us and never leaving us. In fact, in some of the other literature of the day, we wonder if the Holy Spirit didn't maybe kind of borrow from some of that too, because in Egyptian writing and some of the Assyrian writings, the term of the eternal father was used of a king who genuinely cared for his people and looked after them. And our king cares for us. As evidence, he laid down his life for you and I. That's how much he cares. So this one will care for his own forever. And then he's called the Prince of Peace. Title shows us a king who establishes a safe environment for his people to inhabit and to dwell. And he will get there through military strength. He will get there by subduing and defeating his enemies. But then when that's accomplished, it's peace that he brings unto his people. And the New Testament book of Matthew highlights this fact, that this governmental authority mentioned of him is complete and it's total. The child is said to possess the throne of David here. And that's quoted in Luke chapter 1 of Jesus, that he would receive the throne of his father David and would reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. And Jesus affirmed this in Matthew 28 when he said, all authority has been given to me. And that is governmental authority, that is cosmic authority. And for any Jew that had been living in Isaiah's day, they're just looking for hope in a dark day. They're ready to receive just, you know, all of this from God, but they had no idea how it was going to unfold. They couldn't tell you the name Jesus. They were just going to have to trust God. This was a message richly furnished, but very dark to them. And they were going to have to trust that God, who said that this future person, this future ruler, and all that is said about him is in fact a done deal. That it's going to happen and it would come, and they were going to have to trust the Lord in their chaos. Now for us, we get an added blessing because, as I mentioned before, we've got a New Testament. And we've seen more of this, some of these things that have actually already have happened in history. We don't have to look forward in faith. We look backward in faith. And we know that Jesus lived in Galilee, like verse 1, that he was the light that shined. He continues to give us light and direction. And in the power of his Spirit, through the means of his word, he continues to speak. That he was born the God-man, and that you and I get to receive the blessing of his being the supernatural counselor. His words are still a wonder. Still amazing. But the other traits, the ones we see here, peace promised on the land and the government resting on his shoulders. Folks, this is where we're like Judah. We're looking forward in faith. We're saying, well, God said it's going to happen. And so we believe that will yet happen. And we have to trust and we have to wait on God to bring it about. And so when we've gone through these seven verses, all this brings me back to verse 1. Where do we go with this? Because our theology has to work in the same way that we've seen happen in this one. And that is, our theology has to live in the perfect tense. That God has said this will happen. And we're going to have to believe and trust that he will. Verse 1 says that he treated the land with contempt. That's a description of the world that you and I live in right now, isn't it? And isn't it that the world was bad? When God created, he said 7 times over, this is good, this is good, this is good. But then sin came in and it brought contempt because it is sinful, anti-holy, completely opposite to his character and his nature and his being. And we know that we too have been polluted by this same thing, by sin and its curse. And we, left alone, draw that contempt. It's on us, and condemnation. And we all live in the consequences of it, of the doom and the gloom and the brokenness it contains. But verse 1 didn't end with that. Verse 1 kept going. And it mentioned that little conjunction, the word, but. Here's your contrast. That the second completed action is going to happen. And that's where God makes the land glorious, or more literally, God's going to honor a complete finality. A glorious way for all humanity to be able to experience his glory and his holiness and his righteousness and his power, as this chapter shows us, through one means. And his name is Jesus Christ. The one who breaks the burden of sin, the one who breaks its yoke from us, the one who will one day end all wars, and who will take the throne that God has ordained for him. And that's the God you and I serve. He is the Emmanuel of chapter 7, the one of whom it is proclaimed, God with us, Jesus made flesh. So what do we do with it? How do you move forward when life is dark, when you don't see improvement happening, when the cloud continues to sit on you? Ladies and gentlemen, let me suggest, sometimes the way forward is to stop and actually look back and let that build your faith. And here's what I mean. There's a part of this whole story that I have not shared with you all yet. And it comes out of the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 28. You don't need to go there. I'm just going to summarize it for you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, before all of these events had happened, before Israel had been, we saw Israel threatened and trying to get his alliance against, or Judah trying to get the alliance against Israel and against Aram, there had already been a battle. And in the battle, Israel and Aram had come south and had totally decimated Judah. How bad? 120,000 soldiers killed. Key leaders taken out of the battle. They're mentioned by name. People Ahaz relied on and depended upon. And then 300,000 were taken as slaves into the north. And you're thinking, man, that's doom and that's gloom. That's dark. And it's not a good day. All it happened because God had contempt on Judah's unrepentant rebellion. So clearly God's just going to give them up, right? Not so fast. He let them go through this. But then he had this prophet. His name was Oded. In chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, the only place he ever appears in your Bible. And he comes to Samaria, and they got this Judahite POW camp, and they're getting them ready to auction them off and get them parceled out as slaves. And Oded goes to Israel, wicked Israel, and he makes a statement. And he said, you guys, God is not going to tolerate this. It is wicked. It is evil. You should not do it. These are at heart your brothers and your sisters, and you need to let this go. Now, if you're Israel, what are you going to say? You know what they did? They repented. They repented. So much so, what they did was they took their people and they said, okay, they appointed certain leaders to take them back. And then they gave them clothes. They gave them food. They gave them drink. They gave them oil to take care of their wounds and injuries. They gave them donkeys for the feeble ones to ride back on, and they gave them a personal safety escort all the way back to Jericho, and they released them, where they were freed. How did this happen? God did the impossible. He did a miracle. And all Ahaz had to do was look back. And remember, God allowed that defeat, but then he brought a victory out of the defeat. But he wouldn't do it. What Ahaz wouldn't do, ladies and gentlemen, you have the opportunity to do, to look back and to see God's work in bringing Jesus Christ and in trusting that you know, here's one who would embrace the darkness of the cross, that for 3 hours it would be dark, showing us the absence of God. That he would then go into the tomb for 3 days, the darkness of death and of sin, and he would embrace that. But then to arise on the third day and to come into the light. And from there you find a deliverance. God had a plan. And ladies and gentlemen, it happened. It did. So like Ahaz, what are we going to do in the dark world? Are we going to look back at the completed promises and of the deliverance to build our faith for today and tomorrow? And when the day comes, and sometimes it is going to bring the darkness, you, like me, can look back and know God's proven himself with his plan. And because he's done that, we can trust him in the darkest of days. I do not need the mystical. I do not need some mysterious new miracle to occur to believe. And I'll tell you why. I already have the greatest miracle. Greatest miracle is that God became a man, that this God came down and lived on the earth, that this God actually died in my stead, and this God came back from the dead. Folks, that is a miracle. And that's what you and I are called to remember. So when it comes to the darkness, the things you can't see, God's working as Emmanuel with us. And he will accomplish it. Stand with me, would you? Our Father in heaven, we know our salvation comes from you. And you are the one who is our stronghold in a time of trouble. You help us and you deliver us. And so we take our refuge in you alone. So our prayer, you be exalted, God. You be exalted above the heavens and let your glory be over all the earth as Jesus is exalted through our lives, lives of faith and of trust and of hope. And on those days when they come on us dark, well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we will look to the light of Jesus Christ, our Savior, alone. And that will be enough. And it's in Jesus' name we pray it all together. Amen.